Elvis. We're continuing our study tonight. Be the last class this quarter from the book of Galatians. I hope that the classes have been beneficial to you. You may say, preacher, we've covered a lot in three chapters, and because we've not gotten through chapter 4, and we'll deal with probably get through chapter 4 tonight, but we have covered a lot of material. And you may say, preacher, I already knew every bit of that. Well, if so, good for you. But chances are we've talked about some things that you didn't know or maybe have forgotten about along the way. And so I appreciate your good attention, your participation in the class, and I've enjoyed being with you this quarter. And so next week will be start of a new quarter that will belong to one of the other brethren. We're in Galatians chapter 4. If I were to ask you, like I did last week in our last class on the book of James from Sunday, if I were to ask you when it comes to the book of Galatians, give me a theme that really sums up the book of Galatians, what would you say? Different things may come to your mind. You may not have to give the same answer as someone else does, and that's completely fine. But as you think about the book of Galatians, what is really the point that Paul has developed through this book?
Justification of faith.
Good job. That justification, I'm not going to write all that out, is by faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ. You want to add something to that? Not by the Old Testament law of Moses. And that's the point that he's made, and there's a lot of texts that talk about that in chapters 3 and 4. So we're justified by faith in Christ. Only by obedience to the gospel of Christ can we be in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and following. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 4. Starts off that chapter telling them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And they were desiring to do that. We talked about that last week in chapter 4. What else comes to mind quickly? What's Paul dealing with? I gave you a 3-point outline to the book of Galatians, 2 chapters in each point. So you can easily come up with some points as you think about the book of Galatians.
We're all the same in Christ, whether it be bond, free, or Gentile, or Jew.
Good job. What was you going to say that last part?
I was just for Jew as a Gentile.
Galatians 3, 28. 26 through 28, he makes that point. Those first two chapters, just to give that outline again, Paul does what?
Defends
apostleship. The fact that he received the word by revelation, chapters 3 and 4, is basically what Randy had said. We are justified by faith. And then lastly, which we will not get to tonight, is really just a practical exhortation, a practical section to stand fast. And then he deals in chapter 5 about standing fast, and then in chapter 6 about one overtaken in a fall. And ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul had made the point, as we talked about. Anybody want to add anything to this? Challenge yourself when you're studying a book of the Bible to commit some things to memory that stand out in that particular book, whether it's James or Galatians or Revelation or whatever book it is that you're studying that really sums that book up in a nutshell. Did somebody start to say something? I cut them off. In chapter 3, we had talked about the fact that Paul had asked them chapter 4, rather, in verse 16, you see the relationship that they had with Paul. You see Paul's concern for them. Paul was fearful that he had bestowed upon them labor in vain as a result of them observing months and days and times and years, verse 10. And then he says, am I become your enemy, therefore, because I told you the truth? Well, our enemy is not the gospel preacher. Who's our enemy? Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, preaching the gospel can separate the closest of people. Are you aware of that? I'm sure you are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They can divide the closest associations, Matthew 10, 32 through 39, and Acts 5, 29, and Romans 12, 18, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 are passages that talk about what we are to do relative to relationships that we have with others and the choices that we are to make. Well, it's no surprise that the words of Paul would anger some. It's no surprise that the words of gospel preachers today might anger some folks. The words of Jesus angered some, did they not? You read about that in the book of John, chapters 9 and 10. Again, the words of the apostles angered some, Acts 3 through 5. And the words of Stephen angered some, as recorded in Acts chapter... Where did Stephen preach? Close. Subtract one. Seven. Good job. He preached in seven and he was stoned in seven. And so the word of God spoken today is going to anger some folks. Think about the Old Testament prophets who are persecuted for the truth. Say Micah in 1 Kings 22 verse 27. Jeremiah is another one. Persecuted. Daniel. A lot of others were persecuted as a result of them proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We're going to move on, but I want to encourage all of us, myself and you too. We cannot allow ourselves to be given to the temptation to water things down. You agree with me? To back off, take our foot off the pedal. And say, well, you know, if we say what the Bible says, it's going to anger people. They're going to be offended. They're not going to come back. We never will get them to come here in the first place, let alone say it when they do get here. Folks, people do need to hear it. We need to hear it. They need to hear it. Everybody needs to hear the gospel of Christ. Speak the truth in love. That needs to be our motivation because we love souls and we care about souls, but I hope we are all in agreement that we are not about to take our foot off the pedal. If anything, we need to be more militant than anything else. If there's an area in which the church by and large is slacking today, it's on militancy. As soldiers of the cross, we're just simply shirking many times in that regard. But Matthew 5, 10 through 12, James 5, 10, and 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 are all passages that deal with the fact that we need to preach the gospel of Christ irrespective of the reception that it has among folks. I told you last week, and there's a lot more could be said about the section that we have been covering, but I told you last week that we would talk about an allegory and what that is. Did you read the allegory that is set forth in the book of Galatians chapter 4? It's the only place that I'm aware of that this English word is used. If someone will, it's not a lengthy reading. Read for us, beginning with verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4 through the rest of the chapter, through verse 31. 24 through 31.
This is allegorically speaking, starting 24.
21, I'm sorry.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who will be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Because at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the woman of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Good job. Thank you, Ray. You absolutely cannot read Galatians chapter 4 and the section that was just read. Pay attention to it. Learn it. And somehow walk away with the conclusion that we are still under the Old Testament law of Moses. It's just impossible. Now, we might turn a deaf ear to it. We might turn a blind eye to it and not read it and not even pay attention to it. But we're going to learn. This is, and you need to mark it down as I try to encourage you along the way. This is a very strong argument as to why we are under the New Testament law of Christ and not the Old Testament law of Moses. Well, he begins to say, as Ray ably read, just for emphasis' sake, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, so evidently some of them weren't being forced. It wasn't like, well, we don't want to go back to the Old Testament law of Moses and be entangled therein again. But they were desiring to be under the law. By the way, the context nails down that it's the Old Testament law of Moses that he's talking about. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written. Which again, it is written, throws our mind back to what? You see that, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. It is written, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, each time that the Lord was tempted on those occasions, what did He say? It is written. Well, He says, don't you hear what the Scriptures say? What does it say, Paul? That Abraham had two sons. He's going to begin to develop this idea of an allegory. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He says Abraham had what?
Two sons.
What was the difference? One was what? By a bondwoman. And another one was by free woman, Genesis 16, 15. You read about that in Genesis 21, verses 2 and 3. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a free woman. Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, was a bondwoman. They had children by both. What does it mean, by the way, that verse 23, that he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh? Not complicated. So who's he talking about? He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. What son is he talking about? Ishmael. Born according to the flesh. Just simply means it's a normal process of childbirth. Conception and bringing forth. But then he says that he who was born of the free woman was by promise. And yes, it was by Sarah. Well, what was the difference between according to the flesh and by promise, or by flesh and by promise? One was by just the natural way of things and so forth, but Genesis 18, 9 through 15 tells us that Abraham was how old? 100 years old. And Genesis 21, 5, Sarah was, 17 rather, 90 years old. By promise, remember, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and she'll have a son and so forth. And so that was according to promise. And then in verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory. Someone tell us as you looked up the word, and hopefully you did, either for this class or in time past, what an allegory is.
Symbolic.
Something that is symbolic. In fact, Bernice is not here. Someone who uses New King James Version, does it use the word symbolic?
Symbolic.
And then, Ray, did you say symbolic as well?
No, it said allegorically speaking.
Allegorically speaking, is that the English Standard Version?
Yes.
Okay.
Or that American Standard.
Okay, American Standard. And so, allegorically speaking, which are symbolic or which are an allegory. But when he says which things are, what's he talking about? It's not about what he just discussed, the fact that Abraham had two sons, one by the bond woman and the one by the free. What is an allegory? A symbol? What other definition did you glean?
Figurative statements.
Something that is used to represent something else.
Paints a picture for us.
Paints a picture for us. Hey. Here's one definition that I jotted down. A work of art. This is not a Bible dictionary, by the way. This is an English dictionary. A work of art in which a deeper meaning underlines the superficial or literal meaning. I think about figure when I read a definition like that. That's according to Webster's 1990 dictionary. But I want you to see what he's outlined for us. If you were to see the comparison of this allegory concerning these two sons, you had the bondwoman, again, who was Hagar, the free woman, who was Sarah. She had Ishmael. Sarah had Isaac. Now, what's the difference between those, as you might want to even put a little chart in the margin of your Bible, as he unfolds this allegory for us. Now watch what he says, verse 24, which things are an allegory. It's symbolic. It's a figure. It's something that has given us a picture to represent something else. Now watch this. Which, for these are the two covenants. Several years ago, Truth Magazine put out a special edition called The Two Covenants. And it is a very good edition. A lot of good information in it. You might want to look that up online. Take front what you can, discard the rest. But how do I know that, basically speaking, there were two covenants? How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. He just said so. For these are the two covenants. And folks who say that there is just one covenant, one continuous covenant, absolutely did not read Galatians chapter 4 and then verse 24. You can't read that and still somehow think that there is one covenant which everybody is under that's been enforced for however many years. The Bible just simply will not allow that. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And this is just kind of the way I charted in my notes, and you can use it if you'd like, and discard if you want to. Terms of bondage. And Sarah was free, and therefore, make that a little neater, therefore, under concerning her children, he says, these are the two covenants. So what covenant would this be? The Old Testament. What testament would this be? The New Testament. Liberty And on this side, what? Bondage. And Paul uses that idea in the book of Galatians. You're under bondage. You're trying to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements. Desiring to be in bondage. Enslaved. And that's the point that he's driving home with this allegory that he's talking about. You just jot that down. And Paul's going to knock the props out from under any thinking to these Christians. Brethren, people like you and me that had obeyed the gospel, but were trying to leave the gospel of Christ where there was liberty, and either in totality or in partiality, and the book of Hebrews dealing with much of the same, go back to the Old Testament law where they would have been in bondage. Now, why are you trying to do? Why would you do that? There's no justification, but justification's this side. No justification. No forgiveness. It's this side. The cross. No forgiveness so far as redemption which came by Christ. Any thoughts about that? We're not done with it. But just this point. I just want you to see and have before you a clear picture of what he's putting before us. In verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai, in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. What was significant about Mount Sinai? Well, again, if you chart it out or whatever, you could put Mount Sinai on this side. And you could put Jerusalem or so forth. But what's significant about Mount Sinai again?
The law was given.
The law was given there. Which side of the board does that belong on? The left side, under Hagar. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem was a place where God had chose to put his name there. The temple was built there. But the Jerusalem, which is from above. Sometimes the Bible will talk about, of course, when I talk about the literal Jerusalem, sometimes talk about in a spiritual sense, spiritual Israel. It was from above. But notice the contrast, again, spiritual or Jerusalem, which is above, not physical Jerusalem, but heavenly Jerusalem. It's freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the Old Testament, freedom from the Old Testament law of Moses. Us all. When you see us all in this text, what's he talking about? All are one in Christ Jesus, developed in Galatians chapter 3. What's 27? For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. It is written, there's that phrase again, God promised to make Abraham's seed as the stars of heaven and as the sea of the seashore for multitude, a promise which he kept, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. Genesis 15, 5 and Genesis 22, 15 through 17. But when you think about the allegory that is unfolded before our minds, the kicker is in the next verse. In verse 28, someone read that for us nice and loud again. Watch this. Now we brethren, what does he say to these Christians?
If we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise.
Children of promise. And but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now watch verse 31. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And again, the thought, as Mark just read for us in verse 28, is repeated in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does that tell us concerning being under the Old Testament law of Moses? We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law of Christ. You've got to see that point. Everybody see that point concerning the allegory in Galatians chapter 4. Don't got to overcomplicate it. It's pretty simple as to what he's put them before us. The point that he's driving home to them again is the theme of what he's been writing. You cannot be saved under the Old Testament law of Moses. There's no justification under that system. But there is under the perfect law of Christ, Galatians 1 verse 20, or James 1 verse 25, Galatians 6, and then verse 2. Anybody want to add anything? If I didn't make it clear, you feel free to speak on. Speak up and add to it. What do we have this side of the cross that they did not have the other side of the cross? When the Bible talks about, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Why wouldn't someone look at the law of Moses? What would be the reason as to why you could really tell someone and say, well, look, you don't want to go back to the Old Testament law of Moses and attempt to serve God under that testament? Well, why not? There's people today who try to do it. Okay. Redemption was by the blood of Christ.
Didn't have Jesus as their Savior.
Jesus wasn't under that Old Testament law. Christ hadn't come yet and died on the cross and so forth. It was in promise. Isn't it amazing, well, along those lines, that so many people today advocate that we are bound by certain portions of the Old Testament law, certain things of the Old Testament law, but not all of it? And yet somewhere in a book, I read that whosoever keepeth the whole law, and yet if in one point he's guilty of all. You remember reading that? Where's that at? James 2:10. But yet, check me on that. But yet individuals will say, well, look here, here's portions of the Old Testament law of Moses, and we are to keep those. But yet when you say, okay, have you been to Jerusalem? Well, no, I've never been. Well, why not? All the males were of a certain age were required to present themselves before the Lord 3 times in the city of Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 16:16. So why haven't you been to Jerusalem? Or the animal sacrifices, or the burning of incense, or why would Paul have been fearful, not afraid of, but fearful for their condition spiritually when they were observing these various different things, these times and the days and the seasons and so forth, and the months of Galatians 4 and in verse 10? Why would that cause Paul to say, look, have I bestowed labor upon you in vain? If it was still okay to do that, that would not have been cause of alarm. And then you have probably, so far as I can tell, I'll put it this way. The two most common things that folks attempt to bind today or bring over from the Old Testament today would be what?
Sabbath
keeping. And I was thinking of mechanical instrumental music, the Ten Commandments. That'd be third, because you see that everywhere. I've never seen yet in a public building on display the steps in becoming a Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, but you better mark it down that they've got somewhere, the Ten Commandments. And yet the Ten Commandments won't save an individual. Yes, I realize if an individual honors God and does what God will say, he'll obey what the Bible says in the New Testament. That's part of the Old Testament law of Moses. Were the Ten Commandments done away with? Yes or no? Good for you, Lucas. Without hesitancy, he's the only one that I saw without hesitancy to say yes.
They were fulfilled.
They were done away with. They were done away with, and let me tell you why I say that, and I think I know why you're saying fulfilled. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He took them out of the way. And other passages talk about them being taken out of the way, the Old Testament law of Christ, so that he could establish the second, the book of Hebrews. I think, Junior, you're probably referencing Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the word fulfill just simply means what? Fulfill. You might even want to look at it this way. To fill up. In other words, all the things that had been spoken concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus did what? He fulfilled them perfectly. He fulfilled everything, didn't leave one undone, that was concerning Him. From His birth and the location to the life that He would live and the things that He did to dying on the cross, being resurrected, and even ascending to heaven to receive a kingdom, Daniel chapter 7. But what I want you to see, and you've got to press with people, is the fact that the Ten Commandments were part of the Old Testament law of Moses. Not a separate part, but a part of the law of Moses. Not a distinction between some moral law that God made with the people and a sacrificial or ceremonial law that God made with the people. It was part of the law of Moses. And when Jesus nailed it to the cross and took it what? Yeah, took it out of the way, made it obsolete. If he nailed it to the cross and took it what? The law. Would that include the Ten Commandments? Yes, took it out of the way.
Now, I think one of the things that maybe, I think what we have to keep in mind too, is we're not saying that the law or the Ten Commandments, if there's anything wrong in those things. I think what we need to keep in mind is that we cannot be justified by the old law. That's the main takeaway from this. I think we all agree that it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to do those things. And the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to show us the fact that what sin was. But keeping the old law, we can't be justified. And so the only way to justification is through Christ. So, I think that's part of what gets people confused is the fact that they think, well, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Or even if you do that, that is not going to save you.
Good points. Remember, the Old Testament law was given, all of the Bible, all of the Scripture was given by inspiration of God. That means it came forth from God. It's all true. It all came from God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1, hold that thought. John 1 and in verse 17. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Yes, the Old Testament was truth. It came forth from God. There's no disputing that. But the idea is, the point that I want you to see is, why, for example, one of the commandments that were included in the Ten Commandments concerning our mother and father was to do what? Was to honor. Why do I do that today? Children, why should you honor your mother and your father? The Bible says so. But we honor our mother and father, and we obey our mother and our father because the law of Christ says so, and that's the law that we're under. I don't obey, I honor my mother because the Ten Commandment law said to do it. I honor my mother and father because Christ's law said to do it under which I am today, not the law of Moses. And most of those, well, all of them, except the Sabbath law, is repeated in the New Testament. But we don't keep them because the law of Moses said so. We keep them because the law of Christ, under which we are today, said so. Romans chapter 7 is another good passage that just deals a death blow to being under the Old Testament law of Christ, specifically what? If you want to get to the nuts and bolts of it, what specific thing is he going to address in Romans chapter 7? He's going to bring up the Ten Commandments. Let me prove that to you. We're almost out of time. I'm extending the invitation for Garrett tonight, so I'll finish this thought, and then whoever's got invitation song, and get that ready, and I'll just go into the invitation and extend that. But I want you to see this point of Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If I die, am I still a husband to Tracy? No. But I am as long as I'm living. That's the point that he's making. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now watch verse 4. Here's why Paul is talking about a marital relationship and being no longer under that law with the death of the husband. Here's why he's making that point. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. I want to know what law he's talking about. He's going to tell us. It's not guesswork. Become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that ye should be married to another. Now, if I am married to the Old Testament law of Moses and to the New Testament law of Christ at the same time, what would I be? Adulterous. That's the point that he's making. But he says, not so with you, because you are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But someone says, well, he's talking about the ceremonial law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the moral law. Well, keep reading. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered, or discharged, the American Standard Version says, we are discharged, delivered from what? From the law. Brother Paul, I want to know what law you're talking about. But he says that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is it untrue? Is it sin? Is it without profit? No. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Now watch this. What law are you talking about, Paul? For I had not known lust except the law had said, what? Thou shalt not covet. What law said thou shalt not covet? The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. What's Paul saying about that? You discharged from it. You cannot serve God and serve under the Old Testament law of Moses, any part of it, without committing spiritual adultery. Because we are married to Christ. And not the Old Testament law of Moses. You've got to know that point from Galatians chapter 4 and the use of the allegory and what Paul's demonstrating in Romans chapter 7. Any thoughts about that? Hope I at least made it a little bit clear. Keep on studying. Add to it. Bellis, I think you were going to make a comment. I cut you off.
That's okay. I was just going to say, along with those Ten Commandments, there were punishments that came along with them, too, that nobody was to keep, though.
Good job. Yeah, many things did, including the taking of what? Taking life. Put to death as a result of disobedience. A man who violated the Sabbath. He was busy about picking up something on one occasion. What was it? They didn't know what to do with him. Put him in ward until an answer could be given. Well, somebody said it. He was picking up what? Sticks. And end up, still, what was his punishment? Remember what happened to him? Death. Life taken. And yet you have people today, as we've talked about, that would advocate the particular things under the Old Testament law of Moses and yet not follow through with what the punishment was to be. The point is, I want you to see, is you can't be a Christian as we go into our invitation. You cannot be a Christian except you obey what Jesus has put before us, the gospel of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not Moses, not David, not Solomon, not Noah. You listed. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and then verse 12. Only through Jesus. Jesus said, I, not me and Moses. He doesn't share it with anybody. He's our Savior. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, you're included in that, by the way, so am I. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the only way that we can be saved. He came. If we could be saved by doing what was made available under the Old Testament law of Moses, Jesus died in vain. Why did He even come? And Hebrews makes that point, for the comers could never be made perfect by the things that they continually offered. But Jesus made a sacrifice one time and one time for all. Sat down on the right hand of the Father. Shed His blood so that we can have the remission of our sins. All the blood of all the bulls and goats and so forth that could be piled up under the Old Testament law of Moses could never accomplish what the blood of one man, Jesus of Nazareth, can do. Take your robe and wash it white in His blood, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Redemption and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about you are redeemed not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And the precious blood of Christ He talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and following. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you don't go to the Old Testament law of Moses and say, now how do I become a Christian? You'll not find one Christian in the Old Testament. They're this side of the cross. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to become a Christian? What must I do to be justified, sanctified, set apart for service to God that I might be with Him for all eternity when heaven is over? Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe it. John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. He commanded it, Matthew 10:32. You willing to do that like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37? And be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. To rise to walk in newness of life and a member of the church of Christ that He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 verse 28. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that in the past, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful as you should. You can come back home. You can be restored by doing what the Bible says to do. God has made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.